the beginning of the church year, going from September to June, with that nice summer break. Summer is over, it's done, it's finished, and we're back into routine. And it's time to revisit the vision that God has given us, the picture of the type of church family God wants us to be now and growing into. What I've noticed lately about vision statements is that having one is easy. Living it out is hard because it's slow going. It's very ordinary, regular, average stuff like on Tuesday nights, getting ready after supper and going to the youth ministry, or trying to figure out a time when you can get your care group together to meet, or getting your kids ready and going to Thursday morning moms, or having a team meeting, or rushing to get ready and go to Sunday morning service. It's in doing this regular, real life stuff that the desired picture of who our church family begins to form. That vision begins to form as we do those regular, normal things. But not after 1, 2, or 3 years, rather like 5 or 7 or 10 years. And this is tough for our church, for our culture today, because we want to be a part of a cause, impacting events, things to blog about and Facebook about, short-term, more immediate results type of stuff. That's what we want. Those kinds of things are easier and fun and interesting to be a part of, rather than the slow, hard work that's required in these long-term visions. An example, and I know I'm simplifying it way too much, but bear with me. The Arab Spring, is what it's called, that happened earlier in 2011, the anti-government protests that took place in a lot of the Middle East, that movement had a lot of people involved and active. Those huge protests, remember seeing those on the news? Massive protests. But when the smoke cleared, the real work of establishing a government, building a government, had to take place. All that ordinary, slow organizing and rebuilding. And there were no big emotionally charged rallies around the boring government work, like getting payroll started again, or making sure laws were in place, or ensuring that the infrastructure was working. That's all ordinary, boring, unappealing stuff compared to the gigantic rallies. Those are the good things. And I think our churches, our vision statements suffer the same fate. We rally around a new pastor or a building project or an event. It's fun and it's exciting. But the ongoing work of something like youth ministry, meeting every week with these important young people with all their issues and behaviors and mood swings, it's not as appealing as the big youth conferences where we just show up and we sing a bunch of fluffy songs and hear about how this is such an important generation and we're going to impact the world. And then we go home. You know, it's more fun and exciting and easy to go to a conference and talk about youth ministry than fitting these teenagers into our lives, our weekly life. Short-term enthusiasm is more attractive than long-term vision. Our culture and church culture today do a really good job of at training us to pursue self-interests. Big visions that are not targeted on self, they take too long. Even if they are for the glory of God and the benefit of others, they're not that as interesting or as entertaining and don't have that immediate satisfaction. So a majority stay back and they don't buy in. Yet God usually works in long-term ways. He could do everything and anything instantaneously, but he doesn't. You know, look at the life of the children of Israel. Wow! That takes a long time of his patience. Look at how long God waited to send Jesus the Messiah. Look at how long the Holy Spirit takes in making us more like Jesus. That takes our lifetime. And the church is you and I, so we can say God's vision for making the church Christ-like takes a lifetime. There's nothing quick about it. God loves that patient, long-term process. And we should really be ready for it and work at being patient and committed for a lifetime to the work of the Lord, including our church becoming more and more like our vision. I want to spend the next three Sundays looking at our vision, which the church has verbally embraced, and many of us have wholeheartedly embraced this vision. And I want to unpack this picture that's slowly being formed in our midst. I have a PowerPoint slide. I'm not sure if it's working. Is it working? And it is! Oh, man. This is a good morning. I want to start with the first line, the first point there. Listen to this. As a community of God's people, as a community of God's people, Calvary Baptist Church exists. This is why we exist. We exist to joyfully worship God with our whole lives. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, contains this beautiful truth and call from God. In verse 1, Paul begins with, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." And what's helpful for understanding this line is that in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has just walked through incredibly beautiful truths about God and what he has given to the redeemed in Christ. And based on all of what God has done for us, Paul is pleading with us for what our response to God should be. Basically, he wants us to think about how we were the Lord's enemy, and then he brought us to himself and took care of all of our sin through Jesus Christ. That is so incredible. And think about that. Think about it. We didn't earn our salvation. We can't pay God for our salvation. The only real response we can have is what Paul says. Give your bodies to God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, what does that mean? When I think of sacrifices, I think of biblical priests. They represented God's people before God. They were mediators between people and God, leading the people in confessing sin and offering sacrifices for forgiveness of sins. And the sacrifices were animals, showing that the penalty of sin is death, as Ezekiel 18 tells us, and that there is no forgiveness of sin without shedding of blood, as Hebrews 9:22 says. And even though the role of the priest in the New Testament changed considerably, that's what I think about when I hear I'm to offer a sacrifice. Sacrifices are the language of priests. Now we know that all priests and all sacrifices, they were pointing toward the coming of Jesus, the ultimate and final priest and sacrifice. He fulfilled the role of priest. He fulfilled the sacrifice for sin, which in this sense makes the priest's role and any sacrifice unnecessary. So with all the priestly work done and the sacrifice taken care of, what is up with this sacrifice language in verse 1? What are we to do? What kind of priestly work of sacrifice are we talking about here? Our response to God is with a sacrifice. And giving him that sacrifice is our worship of and our worship to the Lord. And worship is our relationship with God, where we are holding him and dealing with him as the only God, as the Holy One to whom all allegiance and love is due, holding him high as God over all, and putting him in the place of adoration and love. That is worshiping God. We were created for worshiping and loving God. And Ezekiel 14 spells out how serious God is about us, about people worshiping Him. There in Ezekiel 14, He brings punishment on the people of Israel. Why? Because they're worshiping idols, and He wants to bring them back to worshiping Him. That's how serious God is about us worshiping Him. And in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, it says, "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed." The only God deserves and is serious about us loving and worshiping Him. So just because you say you are a Christian doesn't make you saved. Just because you identify with a church doesn't make you saved. If you're saved by faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will be worshiping and loving God. You will be. And how do we do that? The means with which we worship God is by way of sacrifice. We worship God with our sacrifice. We adore Him and love Him with our sacrifice. So what is that sacrifice? It's more than just singing songs on a Sunday morning. That is part of it. Part of our spiritual sacrifice, like Hebrews 13 verse 15 mentions, a sacrifice of praise to God, which is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge His name. There is that kind of sacrifice. But here in Romans chapter 12 verse 1, it's more. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Notice it's a command, not a suggestion. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The sacrifice we are to give to God is our bodies. Worship God with the sacrifice of your body. So you and I are the actual sacrifice, not for the forgiveness of sin, but as worship, honoring God as God and expressing His worth. He is worth our bodies. And using the word body is not limited just to our physical body, but our entire person, our entire interaction with the world, with everything, with our eating, our daydreaming, our thinking, our relationships, our time, our actions, our feeding on Scripture, our driving, our recreation, our work, everything. Everything, we dedicate ourselves to loving and serving and enjoying the Lord, doing everything as a gift to Him, honoring Him and enjoying Him by pleasing Him and treating Him as God. That extends worship to every area and part of life. It's not confined to some temple or church building. Our bodily existence is offered to God over and over again. We are a living sacrifice, so we offer ourselves over and over and over again. That is our true worship of the Lord. Meeting together on Sunday mornings as a church family for praise and mutual edification is right and good and scriptural. But it is one aspect, one, of our bodily existence being for the Lord. So what can or does worshiping God with our lives look like? Well, one of the early church theologians said this, "Let the eye look on no evil thing, and it has become an offering. Let thy tongue speak nothing filthy, and it has become an offering. Let thy hand do no lawless deed, and it has become a whole burnt offering." So keeping your eyes from looking lustfully or covetously, keeping your tongue from sinfully cutting people down, keeping your hands from doing and participating in evil, all of this because of God, for God, is a sacrifice of worship to God. This is practical, real life stuff. not some mystical, abstract thinking. How do we worship God? Oh, I don't know. We just sing. No, no. Everything you do as an offering of sacrifice of worship to the Lord. So then let's ask ourselves, how are we worshiping God at work? By embracing God's word and living it out at work? By being the best employee we can be? Being honest? Not stealing? Being loving? How are we worshiping God with our relationship with our spouse or our relationship with our children? Is it a truthful relationship or manipulative? Is there loving self-sacrificing going on? Is there interest in others? Is there listening going on? Comforting? Encouraging? How are we worshiping God in our neighborhood? Do our neighbors know that they're important to us? How are we worshiping God with our time? Is our day just full of doing self-interest, self-beneficial things? How are we worshiping God with our relationships in our church family? We are commanded to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. How are you doing? Are you dealing with this command? What is your response to the Lord? Christ has lived the perfect life we are to live, and his life is accredited to us. So we don't live this way to gain salvation or to keep salvation. Christ has it, and we are secure in him. But we belong to the Lord. Are you living a sacrifice of worship? God is so good to us. He doesn't leave us helpless and on our own. He stirs up the desire in his children to want to worship him. He does this through the continued preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we hear how we were the enemies of God and Christ alone saved us and brought us into his family, how can't we but go, God, you are good. Wow, you did that? I do not deserve to be saved, and you have saved me. I am deserving of eternity in hell for my rejection and awful treatment of you, yet you have saved me. I was a dead corpse, and you picked me up, and you made me alive. Wow! How can't we but come and worship the Lord when we continually hear this? In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, God directs us with how to live out this life of worship. And it has to do with not conforming, but being transformed. And here's some of the issues that you and I have, because we hear the gospel and we'll go, huh, yeah, that's right. Jesus died for me, yeah. We can say it, rattle it off, like it's a grocery list. We spend more time on grocery lists than we do looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, don't be conformed to the world. God says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world, of this world. And that phrase, this world, is used by Paul to refer to this present age that is dominated by sin and by Satan. It's the world that all unrepentant people belong to. It's the world that we are living in. And however the world is living, the standards endorsed and encouraged, don't conform to them. But you heard me say a couple of Sundays ago that some things in culture are not bad. They're good. And that's true. But the Greek word here translated conform means you change and go along with the pattern of the world. God says, don't do it. Don't coast along with the world. Discern. Be wise. Recognize the difference between the world and the Lord. You don't belong to the world anymore. You belong to me. Therefore, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have the Holy Spirit renew your mind for the Lord. so that God's things governing God's things are governing our minds, that God is occupying our minds, influencing us. This isn't about just tweaking some of our behavior a little bit so that we are a little bit more like an acceptable Christian in today's culture. God wants to deeply transform us, real change in the way we think. Us constantly working on the transformation of our minds, God's thoughts becoming our thoughts. This is very, very important that we as the redeemed hear this. Very, very important. The world is always pressing us into different molds, trying to get us to think differently. Always, always, always. They're always saying, watch this. Here, watch this. Be entertained by this. Hey, buy this. Buy this. Think this way. Oh, you know what? This is a big deal. Oh, now this is a big deal. Constant pressure comes from the world. And if you don't think so, listen to this. Marketers and advertisers, it's estimated that they will have spent globally on advertising around $540 billion in 2015. 1 year, advertisement and marketers spend $540 billion trying to sway our thinking, trying to change our way of thinking, the way we live, what we believe. And they are extremely successful. With them working that hard, what are we as God's kids doing to combat that? What are we doing? God wants our minds to be transformed by Him, making our thoughts new, renewing our minds, our thinking coming from who we are in Christ, our thinking changing into thinking the way God wants us to think. It's a reversal of Romans chapter 1, verse 28, where God gave people who were chasing after worship of anything but God, God gave them over to their debased minds, their worthless ways of thinking. He gave them over to that. And in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, He renews that debased mind. The Holy Spirit does this through God's Word, the Bible. If we humbly come to the Bible to hear from God instead of coming with our own agenda, the more time we spend with the Holy Spirit and God's Word, the more our thinking and believing is corrected and lined up with God's good and right way. The more time we are with the Holy Spirit and God's Word, the more we hear the Holy Spirit speak to us as we are going through our day. Because we hear the thoughts of Scripture and become more and more about existing for God. When we are in God's Word, we grow in wanting to live our lives in worship of God. When we are not in His Word, we don't. And chances are very high that we are going along with what the world is doing, their influence on us. This sacrifice, which is our worship, is giving everything to the Lord. Everything that we do and that we think. And our renewed minds totally help us in the moment, right? In the moment. To sacrifice all to the Lord, to not conform to the world, but to see the Lord as the Lord and be all about Him. This is what Matthew 22, verse 37 is all about. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is it. Dedicated to God without reservation. All our hopes, our plans, whatever's precious to us, important to us, we give them up and lay it at His feet. And say, everything is about you, not about me. But left to myself, I do not want to live this way. I want to live for myself. I don't want every moment to be about God and what He wants me to do. I want to do what I want to do. And this way of thinking shows that I am being conformed to this world and desperately need to have my mind renewed by the Holy Spirit with God's Word. This week I asked myself in a few situations, I was wondering, how could I offer myself as worship to God right now? I was doing that. I was trying to live this out and practically be doing this. And I realized that living this way is way more than just praying in the morning for your day and thinking you're good, you're covered. It's way more than just praying a blanket prayer over a portion of your day. It's much more involved. It's continually praying, Lord, what would be pleasing to you right now? What does your word say about what's happening right now? Lord, because of the gospel, how can I respond in this situation in a way that makes you the reason, that makes you the focus in this situation? That is a different way of living, a way that I want to live. The vision of our church, which means our collective vision for each other's lives, is for each of us to joyfully worship God with our whole lives. Our whole lives. Having our minds renewed and conformed to God's word. Our very bodily existence being spent on pleasing and honoring and enjoying the Lord. There is nothing, nothing better than this. John MacArthur says this, that the most compelling motivation for faithful, obedient living should not be the threat of discipline or loss of reward, but overflowing and unceasing gratitude for the marvelous mercies of God. Our motivation for worshiping the Lord with our lives every day is Jesus Christ. I know that we look for the latest and the greatest book that will give us some purpose and some meaning in life that will somehow invigorate us to live our lives for the worship of the Lord. It's not in a book. We are not going to find it from a publishing company. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, how He has saved sinners through His life, death, and resurrection. It's the grace of the Lord that is come upon sinners. That's the motivation. That's the motivation. Look at your salvation in Christ. Look at it. Just look at it. Spend some time looking at it in a day. And then watch how that beautiful truth, the Holy Spirit, just starts bubbling in you going, wow, there is clarity here. Why am I so worked up about my work? Why am I so worked up about this, about that? Why? I belong to Jesus Christ. I did nothing. He saved me. My salvation is found in Him. Oh, I am safe and secure. I am at rest in the Lord. All of this, I'm given up. And working in it and using it and loving it and pointing all of it to the Lord as my worship to the Lord. Oh, church, that is living. That is where we live. That is what we are looking for. Not just Sunday morning coming and singing songs. It's so much more. So much more personal. So much more in the moment when you're by yourself, sitting on your sofa all by yourself. So much more, it's you standing in the lineup at the checkout going, I can do all of this as worship. I can be worshiping the Lord right now with my purchases, with how I interact. Everything. Nothing's off limits. Everything. We can take everything and point it and use it as worship to the Lord. Enjoy that. Enjoy it, church. Enjoy that. Let me close with reading Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 one more time. And just hear this. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Open our eyes. Connect the dots here, please. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Father God, bring this, we ask. The barriers that stand in our way of worshiping you, of seeing our entire existence to be lived out, to make a big deal of you, to enjoy you, to bring as worship to you in our private life, in all of our life. Father, whatever is hindering us, by your power, would you lay that down? Would you squash that? Whatever argument we come up with, whatever reason we have against it, or whatever rebuttal that we might have to what was said this morning, Lord, would you squash those things so that we would come and lay our lives down and live them in worship of you and in love of you? Father, we don't want to play the Christian. We don't want to do that. We want to be genuine worshipers of you, joyfully worshiping you with our whole lives. Bring it, Father. Bring it. Thank you for renewing our minds. Draw us into your word. Make us hungry for things of you, your word, hungry for you. Let our pursuits in life have your light shine on them so we can see them for what they are. In comparison to you, nothing is greater. Oh, Lord, bring this. Bring this. Our trust and dependence is on you. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.